We're indifferent. God's been good to us. We ought to thank Him for it. Grab your Bibles. Go to Exodus. Exodus chapter number 13, if you would. Exodus chapter number 13. Thank you so much for the truth. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving my soul. There ought not be a day that goes by in your Christian life where you don't thank God for your salvation. And that's just the reality. You ought to thank God every day, every opportunity you get. And by the way, those that are most thankful for their salvation are those that still remember and realize where God saved them from. They remember where they'd be were it not for the good grace of God. Exodus chapter number 13, if you would. Go ahead, stand with me when you get there. Exodus chapter 13. We're going to look at a truth here. And I love reading the book of Exodus. It's an exciting book. It is exciting to see how God provided for His people. It's exciting to see, even in the midst of the murmuring and the complaining, and even in the backbiting, that God still was faithful no matter what they chose, and God was still going to do His part. And I thank God for the book of Exodus and all the truths that we find here in it. But I want to share with you a truth that we've come across and read it again recently, as of course we're reading through our Bible this year. Those of you that are reading with us, we're in the book of Leviticus now, but here when we read through Exodus, it's kind of stood out again. And it's always a good reminder, and I want to share this with you, a simple truth found. Exodus chapter 13, look at verse number 17. We'll read a couple verses, and then we will pray. Verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines." Notice this next phrase, "although that was near." So God didn't choose the easy path. God didn't choose the straight path. God didn't choose the quick path. Here, for God said, "Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. The children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You for the truths of the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for Your divine providence, the fact that You know what's best for us. Many times we look at situations and we think this will be the best route or this will be the best thing to do. But Lord, You know what's best. You said that You would lead us in a plain path. You would direct our steps. And Lord, here we see that pivotal truth play out, that You directed the steps of these Israelites. They didn't understand why they went the long way around. They didn't understand why they had to journey about and around this land. But God, You had a purpose, You had a plan. And I pray that You'd help us to see the necessity of this as we look at this morning. Use us, guide us, teach us Your word. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Let me give you just a simple thought before we get into the actual message. Everything that happens in your life is twofold. Number one, it is for your good. And number two, it is for God's glory. Every single thing that happens in our lives, whether good, whether bad, it doesn't matter. The ladies just sang about thanking the Lord for all the things that He's done, making the sun to shine, the simple things in life, the little things in life. But even the things that don't go the way that we had planned, even the things that don't go according to what we had expected to happen, everything that happens in your life happens for your good and for God's glory. And we need to understand that here. In verse 17, the Bible says that Pharaoh had let the people go. So God, we know, had hardened Pharaoh's heart and He had allowed the 10 plagues. You go back a good study on those, the 10 plagues of Egypt. Every one of those plagues was directed towards a god that Egypt had served. And one of these days we'll do that study and you'll have a good time in it. But here, we see that the 10 plagues had come through. Pharaoh's firstborn had died, and now Pharaoh's heart was broken, and Pharaoh had allowed the children of Israel to leave. But the Bible says that when they left, that God didn't take them through the way of the Philistines. God didn't take them through the land that was closer. God did not give them a straight path. So here from the land of Egypt to the promised land, they could have gone through a straight path, straight to the land of the Philistines. But God had chosen to lead them around. They were not ready in their faith. They were not ready in their fellowship. They were not ready even in their fervency and in the fight that they didn't have in them yet. They were not ready to go through the land of the Philistines because there was going to be a battle that would take place in them. They weren't ready for the battle yet. See, sometimes in your Christian life, God leads you a different path than what you think you should go because God knows whether or not you're ready for something.
And here they were not ready. Although it was near, although it was closer, they were not ready for this just yet. But in verse 18, the Bible says, but God led the people about, meaning that He led them around the area through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. The children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. The word harness means to be protected. So they were protected by God's hand and by God's grace. We know that as God led them through the wilderness, that God led them by a pillar of cloud during the day, and that protected them from the immense heat of the desert. And then also He led them by a pillar of fire at night, and that heated them up from the intense coolness of the desert as well. And so we know that God harnessed them and God protected them. But here, God could have taking them a straight path, but instead He took them through the wilderness. This was a journey that on any given time frame would have gone straight from Egypt to the land, to the promised land, the land of Canaan. It's a journey that at most should have taken 2 weeks. If you take and you look at the way that they traveled and how they traveled simply by land and by canvassing, of course, 2 to 3 million Jews, it would have taken at most 2 weeks. But this journey through the wilderness took 40 years. 40 years. It should have been 2 weeks. Now, you ever had a building project that went that long? I don't want the building project to go that long, Brother Thoreau. Lord help us. It's gone longer than it needed to already. And there are some times where things get extended a lot longer than you anticipated. Now, I want to live through this one, amen. Lord help us all, please. A journey should have taken just 2 weeks, but instead it took 40 years. The Israelites had just gone through a great victory. Think about this. They had just gotten free from the land of Egypt. They were literally in bondage in the land of Egypt for 400 years. That is all that they knew. All that they knew was bondage. All that they knew was servitude. They didn't know anything else other than their taskmasters laying into them. And here they had experienced a great victory. The God that they had trusted, the God that they had prayed to, the God that they had served with their lives, and the God that they had even heard their fathers and their grandfathers, they had heard all the older elders begin talking about serving God and doing these things for God. Now Moses comes on the scene and tells them that God wants to deliver them, and God wants to do a work in their lives, and God wants to use them if they would just serve Him and obey Him. If they were willing to be used by God, that God would use them. And so here they begin to serve God. They begin to leave Egypt. We know that Egypt is the type of the world, and this would be a great picture of salvation in your Bible. But here, God could have led them from one victory straight into another victory. He could have done that. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us would love to live our Christian life from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. Brother Caleb, from victory to victory to victory, never having to go through a burden, never having to face a trial, never having to have it hard in our lives. Now think about that. We would all want that, because human beings, we want the easy way, right? We want the easy way. But here, the Israelites, they could have had it easy. They could have gone from one victory to another victory. But God says, no, they're not ready for that. Because as soon as they get into the land of Philistines, the Philistines are going to fight against them. The Philistines are going to turn against them. They're going to be in a war. They're going to be in a battle. And God knew that they were not spiritual enough at this point to go through that battle. You know, sometimes in your life, and we'll get to the message in just a minute. Sometimes in your life, God redirects your path because we're just not spiritual enough to handle certain things at certain times. God knows what we need when we need them. God knows exactly the timing. And His timing is always perfect. Now, hindsight, we look back on things, we're like, man, I could have handled, in the moment, I could handle this, I can do this. And then hindsight, we look back and we're like, wow, thank God He didn't make me do that then. Because we look back and we see things, we're a little bit more mature, we understand some things. Here, we know that the promised land in your Bible is not a type of heaven, it is a type of victorious Christian living. And in our Christian life, God wants us to have victorious Christian living. There are going to be battles, and there are going to be things that we're going to have to face. There are going to be things that we're going to have to conquer, some lands that we're going to have to fight for, some property lines that we're going to have to defend. There's going to be some giants that we're going to have to defeat, and we're going to have to do that in the Christian life. The promised land is a type of victorious Christian living. And again, God could have led them from victory to victory, but instead, He led them through the wilderness. And during the wilderness, They get to go through a time of testing. They get to go through a time of training. You can call it God's boot camp, amen. They go through a time of testing and maturing and growing. So the title of this morning's message is Lessons We Can Learn from the Wilderness. Lessons we can learn from the wilderness. Listen, none of us like to go through the wilderness. None of us like to go through the dry seasons. None of us like to go through the tough times. None of us like to go through the dark valleys. None of us like to go through the wilderness. But the wilderness is necessary. Listen, we taught this several times this past year. Last year, our theme for the year was, I want that mountain. This year, our theme for the year is more than conquerors. Last year, we talked about climbing and conquering some mountains for the cause of Christ. But in the midst of going, conquering this mountain and getting to the next mountain, we discussed and we did a series on different valleys that are found in your Bible. And we, in order to get from one mountaintop to the other mountaintop, we often got to go through a valley. And we understand that mountains are inspirational, but valleys are instructional. Mountains are where we get inspired to do great things for God. Mountains are where we'll be able to claim all the great powers of God and talk about all the good things and the dreams and the desires and the plans that we have for God. But the valleys, the wilderness, that's where we get to apply it all. That's where the instruction happens. That's where we get to put to practice the principles that we learn from the Word of God. That's where we get to put to practice the things that we've heard. Listen, it's not always during a missions conference or always during a revival or during a youth conference or a church camp where we get to put to practice the things that we learn. That's where we get inspired to do something great for God. That's where we get the inkling. That's where we get the fire to begin to burn in our bones and we begin to want to do something great for God. But it's after that. That's when we get to put to practice the truths that we've learned. That's why many times it takes about 2 weeks after a revival for somebody to go back to their old sinful ways, because putting to practice the truths they heard are more difficult than actually saying, I'm going to do it. Because anybody can say it, and it's difficult to put it to practice. Anybody can commit to doing something, but it's difficult to put some foot to the practice. We got to put the rubber where the rubber meets the road. And here, we see some lessons. There's three lessons I want you to learn this morning from the wilderness area. And we're going to go through the book of Exodus. I'm going to show you some truths that you may have overlooked from time to time. But I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 14, go to the next chapter. Here, God led them about through the wilderness. Here, the Bible tells us at the end of chapter 13 that He doesn't take away the pillar of cloud. And He doesn't take away the pillar of fire. It was a pillar of cloud by day. It was a pillar of fire by night. And He protected the people. And as a matter of fact, when He was leading His people and the Egyptians were following after them, God would remove Himself from the front and He would stand between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And He was their fortification. He was their protection. But we see in Exodus chapter number 14, look at verse number 13 here. They were going to go and cross over the Red Sea, and they were going to go and perform what God had told them to do. And here Moses encourages the people in verse number 13 of chapter 14. He says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now that sounds good in our lives, amen. I want God to fight some battles for me, and I just want to stand back and watch God do the work. Praise God. There's going to be some times where, yes, you get to see God do that work. There's going to be some times where we're going to fight the battles ourselves physically. But here I want you to notice, number one, in the wilderness, one of the lessons we can learn, number one, the wilderness will strengthen our faith. The wilderness will strengthen our faith. You see, when you go through the wilderness, you begin to see that God is not only Moses' God, or God is not only the preacher's God, or God is not only my parents' God, but God is my God, and I can claim His power, and I can claim His works. Here, they were able to claim the power of God. Moses said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He says, you're going to see some things with your eyes, and you're going to see the work that God's going to do, and He's going to show Himself mighty and powerful in your life. You see, it's only in the wilderness where God will show Himself to you like that. It's only in the wilderness where you'll begin to strengthen your faith in God. You see, again, on the mountaintops, we experience all the great things and the revival and the fire burning within us. But it's when we go through the wilderness, it's when we go through the valley, it's when we go and face those difficulties that we get to put to practice the truths we had just learned. And now that strengthens our faith. And now we get to see, oh, that wasn't just something that he was yelling and screaming from the pulpit. That's actual truth. I can actually do this. And then we begin to put some feet and put some practice to it. And we're like, wow, God gives me the strength and God will work in my life. And it's not just the preacher's thoughts and it's not just somebody else's thoughts. But no, this is what my God can do for me in this time of my life. The wilderness will strengthen our faith. You see, it wasn't until they got to the wilderness that God began to provide manna for them. We don't have time to go all the way through the book of Exodus and see it from time and again. But it was during the wilderness journey that God began to provide them manna. And manna was angel food from heaven. Now, you describe it however you want to. I like to tell the young people, and I used to tell them even when I was teaching teen class, Brother Thoreau, when you were pastor, I used to tell teenagers all the time, I said, I believe that was donuts and honey buns. Amen. Sweet manna from heaven. Donuts and honey buns. You say, how do you believe that? Because it turned to worms the next day. What else is going to turn to worms like that in the wilderness? Donuts and honey. I'm just kidding. Anyway, moving on. God provided them manna in the wilderness. They got to have angels food to the point they didn't even know what it was. It was little coriander seeds, the Bible says. And they looked at each other and they said, what is it? The word manna literally means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. All they knew was that God provided it. Listen, you may not always know what God's doing, but you can know God's working. You may not always know how God's doing it, but you can know that God's working in your life. Here, God provided some manna for them. Not only did he provide manna, there came a point in their life where they began to complain about the manna. Because that's what we as Baptists and Christians do, right? We complain about the good graces of God. We complain about all, man, I have to work all day long. Listen, God gave you a job, didn't he? I got to do this. God gave you the health and the wherewithal and the well-being to do those things. Why do we complain about it all? Because we're human and we complain a lot. We're lazy. R1, I understand. God provided manna, but they complained about the manna. What did God do? They asked for some meat. God provided them quail. God provided them not just manna, but quail. Brother Thoreau, I just thought of this. That's chicken and dumplings. Amen. Praise God. That's chicken and dumplings. It's in the book. Amen. Manna and quail. They provided all that. Not only that, in the land of Marah, the Bible says the waters were bitter. And God used Moses to cut down the tree and to throw the tree in the water. And the water became sweet. There's sweet tea right there. Chick-fil-A, amen. Praise God. The Lord's chicken. Man, we're going to pray and eat. Amen. No, Chick-fil-A's closed anyway. Huh? We'll keep preaching. Chick-fil-A's closed. It's all man. I saw that. God provided manna. God provided quail. God provided water in a dry and a dusty land. But not only did God do that, for 40 years, now, ladies, you may get offended by this, but for 40 years, their clothes never wore out. I understand they didn't have to go shopping for 40 years. Now, all of us guys said, amen. Praise God. Any of you that's married, say amen right there. I'm a house full of four girls. Praise the Lord. I ain't got to go shopping. No more shoes. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. I can imagine the luggage my wife would have been carrying. She got a closet full of shoes, praise God. And a purse to match every color. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. God provided in that. We talk about it all the time when you give to missions. Many times God will do several different things in your life. But sometimes God will increase your income. But also, sometimes God will increase what you spend out, your expenses. So He'll increase what comes in, but also He'll decrease what goes out. And it's amazing how when you give to the Lord and you're serving God, how God makes things last a lot longer than they should have. Right. You think about that old widow woman at Zarephath, there for Elijah, her and her son. She was about to come down to her last cake. She told her son to go out and to gather sticks. There's a good message in that, Brother Nick, Brother Thoreau. I heard Brother Jeff Owens preach a message on, the title was Don't Burn the Barrel. In that day and age, people, they would take their barrel of flour. Whenever they got down to the end of it and they knew they weren't going to have any more, they were in a famine, they were in a dearth, and they would just burn that as a sign that they were done and they were quitting. She sent her son to go get two sticks. She wasn't going to burn the barrel. She was going to go get some sticks, and she was going to burn some sticks because she still believed in a little bit of faith that she had that God could still provide. Don't burn the barrel, amen. But here, she took some sticks. And she gathered, her son gathered some sticks, and she took a cruse of oil, and she took the flour, and she made and baked a cake. And the man of God told her, he said, bake a cake for me first, and then eat it for your son. She said, I don't have enough for you first, and then for me and my son. He said, do it anyway, God will provide it. And she did what the man of God said, and God provided. Every morning that she went to that cruse of oil, and she went to that barrel of meal, she had reached down in there, and God would supply the need that she had every single time. What was she doing? She was trusting God in the wilderness. Here, you see, when you're in the wilderness, God will begin to increase your faith. God will begin to work in ways that you never imagined that God could work. God will begin to do things in your life that you never knew He could do. God will strengthen your faith in the wilderness. Go to Psalms chapter 78. Let me show you another passage that correlates with this. We see this is a psalm, of course, that Moses had written. And we see the truths that are found in Psalms 78. It's a story of God working in the lives of the Israelites. Psalm 78, look at verse number 24. It said, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. Listen, I don't always understand it, but I know as I've served God, my family's never gone without. And I've had stuff to the full, and God has always provided. Verse 26, He caused an east wind to blow into heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp. The Bible says He brought it to them. It fell in the middle of them. They didn't have to go out and find the blessing of God. God brought the blessings to them. It fell in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. So they did eat and were filled. Notice that last phrase. For He gave them their own desire. As they were trusting in God, God began to meet the need they had. God began to give them of the heart's desire. Skip down to verse number 52. The Bible says, but made His own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And verse 53 says, and He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And that's exactly what we see in Moses. You can go back to Exodus 14. Moses had told them, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. The enemies that you're seeing today, you're never going to see them again. God's going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And God did just that. God swallowed them up in the Red Sea. Here, the wilderness was a time for them to strengthen their faith in God. I've come to find in my life that many times we never look up until we're lying flat on our backs. We never look up until we're forced to. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that though you are manifold in temptation, trying of our faith, it worketh patience. But the Bible says that we go through these trials because our faith needs it. There's a three-word phrase, if need be, right in the middle of verse 6. There are times where your faith needs to be tried. There are times where your faith needs to be tested. You say, I don't want my faith to be tried. I don't want my faith to be tested. Listen to me now. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that will not be trusted. We've got to have our faith tested so that we can begin to trust in our Savior. We can begin to trust that God will provide. We begin to see and tell these stories to our children and our children's children. I remember when God provided in this way. I don't always know how He does it, but I remember stepping out by faith and trusting that God would provide. And we stepped out by faith and we went and did what God told us to do. And God provided in this area and in that area. It's a testimony we can tell to our children one day and our grandchildren one day. Be able to testify of the good grace of God. I want to be able to tell my children as they grow up how God's provided. And by the way, my wife and I strive to tell our children how God provides. Show them what God is doing in our lives. You see, sometimes when you're in the wilderness, it's a time for you to get alone. Not a time for you to get depressed, but a time for you to get alone with God. And when you're alone and by yourself, it has a way, being alone has a way of causing you to seek after God. You can look at different characters in the Bible. You can look at Elijah by the brook Cherith. Elijah was there by the brook Cherith and he was following the will of God for his life. The Bible tells us that the brook Cherith dried up, but he stayed there because God was still providing in his life. He stayed there until God moved him to another area. Sometimes when things dry up and they're not going the way that you had planned or the way that you had anticipated, you still need to trust that God has you there for a reason and God will move you in His time. Here, we think of David as he's fleeing for his life from Saul. He's running. He found himself there in the cave of Adullam. There were 400 other men that were outcast, that were degraded to society. They no longer were wanted. And David took them in and he taught them and he trained them how to trust God and how to fight the battle and how to let God fight the battle for them. 37 of those men became David's mighty men. Men that were distressed and men that were distraught and men that were depressed and downtrodden. They were men that David had discipled and trained and they became his mighty men. And we know that their faith was strengthened in all of that. And David became a man after God's own heart. God always saw him as a man after his own heart, but David never fully became that until he began to trust God. God saw that in him as a young boy, but he didn't get to experience all of that until he began to trust in God. We can also look at the life of Samson. Listen, Samson didn't always make the right choices. Samson didn't always do what he was supposed to do. But there at the end of Samson's life, when Samson was alone, when he was grinding at the mill, when he was a spectacle to all the Philistines, he was there on display and the Bible says that he was bound between two pillars. They had already fried his eyes out. And he asked the one that was there next to him to put his arms against the pillar so he can uphold himself. And he prayed and he begged God for some strength one last time. And he separated those pillars in that building. The Bible says that he killed more Philistines in his death than he ever did in his life. Why? Because he was able to strengthen his faith in God, he realized it wasn't because of who he was. It wasn't until he got to the bottom of the barrel that he found out it was God working in his life. You see, the wilderness has a way of strengthening your faith. But secondly, go to Exodus chapter 32. Not only does the wilderness have a way of strengthening your faith, but secondly, the wilderness has a way of separating the fold. The wilderness has a way of separating the fold. Here in Exodus chapter 32, it is amazing to watch through the book of Exodus as God and Moses go back and forth time and again. There are times, Brother Nick, where God is telling Moses that he wants to kill the children of Israel and that they're a stiff neck and they're a rebellious generation. And Moses says, God, you brought them out of the land of Egypt and you can't destroy them now. You can't do that. I don't want you to make a people after my name. I want you to glorify yourself through them. You can't do this because the people are going to speak ill of your name. In all the surrounding areas. And then there were times where God was merciful to the children of Israel. And Moses is like, God, I'm going to kill every one of them. And he was stressed out and he was exhausted. I heard a preacher say, if God and Moses would have ever gotten on the same page, you couldn't find an Israelite with the FBI today. You wouldn't find them anywhere. But they were going back and forth time and again. But here, Moses is pleading for the children of Israel and he's begging God and he tells them these are your people and you brought them out of the land of Egypt. But if you go down in chapter 32, go to verse number 15, I'll give you the context here. Moses and Joshua are coming off of Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments were just given from chapters 25 all the way to chapter 35. God is working in the life of Moses here. He's given him the Ten Commandments and given him the outline and blueprint for the tabernacle as well. Verse 15, we see Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written in both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. The literal finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments here. Here in verse 17, when Joshua had heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." That's Moses talking to Joshua. Joshua said, "It's the noise of war." Moses said, "That's not war, that's them singing." You find the first rock concert in the Bible right here. Verse 19, "It came to pass as soon as he came down to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mountain." Here, Moses broke all Ten Commandments at once. Smashed them on the ground. Why? Because the children of Israel were rebelling against God. Here, there was some problems that was happening. Moses, the man of God, and Joshua were walking with God on Mount Sinai. They were getting truths from God, and they come down to bring it to God's people. And Aaron had led the people astray. The people came to Aaron. Aaron didn't know what to do. He was just a mouthpiece for Moses. He was going along with the flow. He was one of those modern-day churches, Brother Thoreau. Whatever the people want, we're going to do it. And they began to give him and say, "Beg us a God that we can worship and claim that He brought us out of Israel." Or out of Egypt. And so they make the golden calf and they begin to worship Baal. And then Aaron then blames the people for it. And he was the one that was in charge. But we notice in verse 25, when Moses saw the people were naked, and Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. By the way, when you get involved in sin, and you can tell a lot about the kind of music that you listen to by how much clothing it bears. Amen. Here, verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Here, Moses makes a declaration. He says, "If you're willing to serve God and you're going to be on the Lord's side today, I want you to come over here on this side." Here, what was he doing? He was separating the fold. There was some separation that took place in the wilderness. You see, the wilderness was not a time where they were distant from God. It was a time where God was ever present. Listen, God was on top of the mountain talking to the man of God. And the children of Israel were at the bottom of the mountain, just a few hundred feet away, a few thousand feet away. Okay? They weren't too far away at all. And they were out there in open sin, rebelling against the very God whom they said that they served. Here we see some separation take place. Verse 27, "He said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. It was judgment that took place. You say, "Well, God's a God of love." No, God's a God of judgment too. It's right there in your Bible. Here, God was a God of judgment, and God said, the man of God brought out and said, "Hey, who's on the Lord's side today? Who's going to stand with me for God? Who's going to do something for God today?" And the children of Levi come over without hesitation and said, "We're going to serve God." And they began to serve God, and Moses said, "Grab your swords." By the way, every one of them had a weapon, amen? There's your right to keep and bear arms right there. Every one of them had a weapon, and they took their sword, and they went and they killed their neighbor, and they killed their friend, and they killed those that were around them. 3,000 people died that day because they chose to do their own thing rather than serving God. You see, sometimes it's in the wilderness, Brother Thoreau, after the revival and after the conference and after the church camp, it's in the wilderness where people begin to stray away from God. It's also in the wilderness where the judgment's going to happen. God's going to strengthen, listen, God can strengthen your faith, but God can also separate the fold. God can clean up some messes in our lives. God can cut some things away. By the way, hold your place here. Go to Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter number 4. We must hasten. Verse 3. It says, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him." That word "set apart" literally means to sever or to cut away. Sometimes God may cut some things out of your life, just like he did here with the children of Israel. God may separate some things out of your life. Why? Because you choose to be godly to him. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Meaning, you can go back to Exodus, meaning that God has the one that's striving for purity, the one that's striving for righteousness, the one that's striving to read the Word of God, he's striving to pray, he's striving to do the work of God, that one that has set apart himself as being godly, God has cut him away from everyone else and drawn him to himself. Your Bible says in James chapter 4, if you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And as we separate ourselves unto God, God will begin to cut some people out of our lives. God will begin to sever some things. He'll begin to set us apart. Here, the wilderness will separate the fold. Moses declared, who is on the Lord's side, you either serve Baal or you serve God. There in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, Elijah said the same thing. If the Lord be God, then serve him. And if Baal, then serve him. I always thought it was interesting, Brother Roberto, that he never says if Baal be God. He says if the Lord be God, then serve him. But if Baal, then serve him. He never even recognizes or acknowledges him as being a little g God. Because there was no point. He knew that Baal could do nothing. We know also in Numbers chapter 16, the sons of Korah rebelled against the children of Levi and against Moses and Aaron. And they were trying to usurp the authority of God. We preached on that a little bit on Wednesday night, the sons of Korah. They were rebelling against the man of God. And the Bible says that the earth swallowed them up and took them down to hell alive. You see, the wilderness has a way of separating the wheat from the tares. The wilderness has a way of separating the sheep from the goats. The wilderness has a way of separating the fold and finding out who is serious about serving God. You see, anybody can serve God when things are going good. What about when hard times come? What about when there's difficulties? What about when there's struggles? What about when the government comes in and says, like they did during COVID, you can't have church? What about when things get hard? Where are God's people at? Anybody can serve God when it's easy. By the way, I think many times, that's why people come to church seeking after something, then they find out what God expects from them, Brother Thoreau, and they begin to turn away. And they said, oh no, that's just too much for me. I don't want to get too spiritual now. Right. Growing up, my grandma used to say, you get so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Listen, I don't think that's possible. I don't think that's possible, just in general. I mean, I love my grandma, and I love my grandparents and the things they taught me, but I don't think you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I think you can be so heavenly minded that you make a world of a difference in someone's life. But doesn't mean you won't be any earthly good. You think about the things of God and you get your mind set on things above. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. God tells us to be heavenly minded, not humanly minded. So here we know the wilderness will strengthen our faith. The wilderness will separate the fold. But go to Exodus chapter 34. And this is a truth that you need. It's going to help you in your life. Exodus chapter number 34. The wilderness will also allow you to see the Father. Listen, when you go through the wilderness and you go through the dark times of your life and you go through the trials in your life, you're going to be able to see God in a way that you've never seen Him before. Here, it'll allow you to see the Father. Here in Exodus chapter 34, verse number 4, it says, and he hewed the two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai. By the way, you can get rid of the excuse that you have that you don't have time to walk with God. Moses got up early before everybody else did and walked with God. There's time if you want to make time. Because we make time for what we want to make time for. He rose up early in the morning and went up unto the Mount Sinai, and the Lord commanded him and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud. Here, the Bible says that God came down and met with Moses. Why? Because Moses separated himself and went to go meet with God. Go down to verse number 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses wist not. That means he did not know. Wist not, the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. You know what that tells me? That tells me you walk with God, people will take notice. Right. That's what that tells me. You walk with God, people will take notice. Verse 31, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them, and afterwards all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. By the way, people will take notice of you walking with God, but your walk with God is not up for debate with people. It's between you and God. Here, he put a veil over his face because the people could not handle his relationship with God. Listen, there's some people that can't handle a walk with God, and they can't handle your walk with God. Your walk with God is your walk with God. It's for you. My walk with God is my walk with God. It's for me. God doesn't expect you to walk with God the way that I walk with God. God doesn't expect me to walk with God the way that you walk with God. Okay? We all walk with God, but we all grow at different rates. Okay? We all grow at different rates. And here he had to put a veil over his face because the people could not handle how close he was to God. Verse 34, but when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake to the children of Israel that which he was commanded. Here he put a veil over his face because the people couldn't handle his walk with God. But here when he went to go talk with God, he took the veil off because there's no hiding anything with God. Everything will be revealed. Here, Moses had a relationship with God, but Moses saw God in a way that nobody else saw God. The Bible tells us that Adam in the Garden of Eden walked with God in the cool of the day. How awesome would that have been to have God come down in the flesh and walk with us? Think about that. That was before sin entered in. He walked with Adam in the cool of the day, meaning that God came down and they walked and they strolled and they talked about things as a man talks to his friend. We think about Isaiah. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 6 that in the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah saw the Lord in a way that nobody else was able to see the Lord in that day. Why? Because Isaiah was willing to go through the wilderness too. Isaiah was willing to be alone. You see, sometimes in that wilderness journey, sometimes when you're all alone, sometimes when you're on your own serving God, the wilderness will allow you to see the Father in a way that nobody else will. And Isaiah, after he saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was able to say in Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 11, that the Lord will take you up in His bosom. Because he understood that. He knew that well. He knew that God would encourage him and God would take him and God would do a miracle for him and God would work in his life. You see, it's only when you go through the wilderness that you see how big a God you really serve. Because you see God do a work that only He can do. Listen, God will strengthen your faith in the wilderness, and you'll see Him work miracles, and you'll see Him do great things in your life. God will also separate the fold. There's going to be some new friends that you begin to develop in the wilderness. There's going to be some old friends that you no longer have because they draw you down and they bring you away from the things of God, and God's going to separate you unto Himself. But also, the wilderness will allow you to see the Father. You're going to see God as being your God. You're going to see God work miracles in your life, and you're going to be able to claim the awesome power of God. Listen, I can go back to when I was a teenager, and I can remember how my youth director and my pastor at the time would tell the stories of all the things that God had done in their lives. But now it's 20-something years later, and I can tell you, listen, there's stories of what God's done in my life because I've been through the wilderness as well. Brother Thoreau, you've been in the ministry almost 50 years now. There's a lot of stories where God's provided in the wilderness. There's a lot of stories where you saw the Father in ways that nobody else could. There's a lot of times where you had to stand alone. There's a lot of times where you had to trust in God to provide. And then when God showed Himself powerful and mighty in your life, you were able to tell all the naysayers, this is the God that I serve. This is the God that I serve. Because my God can still do great things. I love the story in 2 Kings chapter number 2 when Elisha is following Elijah around all over the place. And then Elijah just looks at Elisha and says, What do you want from me? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want what you got, but I want twice as much. I see what God's doing in your life, and I want God to do even more in mine. What does Elijah say to him? Thou hast asked a hard thing. But guess what? He got a double portion. Why? Because he was able to go through the wilderness and see the Father. He got a double portion because God gave him of his desires. Because he pursued after it. Listen, don't curse the wilderness. Don't get mad at God for allowing the trials to happen in your life. I can't always tell you why bad things happen to good people. Brother Brandon, I can't always tell you why Miss Katie's got to have the surgery she's got to have. I can't always explain it. But I know God's good. Just like our choir sang this morning, God is still good. When the waves roll high, God is still good all through the night. When I've done all I can and I don't understand, God is still good. And we've got to be able to claim the power of God. And we've got to be able to trust God. And sometimes, listen, sometimes it's only through the wilderness that we learn that. It's not on the mountaintops. Yes, we love the mountaintops. Yes, we love the high experiences. And there ain't no high like Jesus can give. Amen? And we love those things. But that's not where we grow. We grow in the wilderness. We grow in the valley. We grow when we get to put to practice what we learned on the mountain. Sometimes our faith isn't strong enough to get to the next mountain yet. We got to go through the valley. Sometimes we got to go through the wilderness. And sometimes in order to conquer, because we are more than conquerors, sometimes in order to conquer, we must first learn to trust. Because the battle is the Lord's, not ours. These are some lessons from the wilderness. This morning, I don't know what you're going through, but I know that God wants to strengthen your faith. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that God wants to separate the fold. There's some, listen, believe it or not, there's some people in here that want to serve God with everything they've got. And there's others in here, you've still got reserves. I don't know why, but you do. God will use the wilderness to separate those people. But God will also use the wilderness to show Himself to you. You'll be able to see the Father in a way that nobody else will. Simply because you are willing to stick through the hard things. And you come to the other side and you see God in a way that somebody else missed out on. You see, one thing I've learned, the Bible tells us a just man falls 7 times and rises again. The one thing I've learned about success and failure is they're both on the same road. Success is just a little bit further down the road. And most people, all they face is failure because they don't get back up to see the success. Listen, I want our lives to be a success for God. And I want all of us to see the Father in a way that nobody else did. But we're going to have to go through the wilderness for it. And you've got to be ready to face the hard things. Stand with me with head bowed, with eyes closed this morning. Some lessons from the wilderness. God could have led them through the way of the Philistines, but He chose not to because they needed to strengthen some things. I'm not saying that 40 years is what's going to take for you to strengthen your faith in God. But I'm saying as you serve God for 40 years, your faith will get strengthened. As you serve God faithfully, you will grow. And you will continue to grow. Just like I tell the young people all the time, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. In your Christian life, how do you grow? One day at a time. One step at a time, sweet Jesus. Keep growing and growing and growing. And learning and learning and learning. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, let me ask a simple question. How many of you say, Brother Terry, somewhere in that message God spoke to my heart? Would you raise your hand? We've got hands all over the room. God bless you. Put your hands down. Maybe you're struggling this morning, though. Maybe you're still battling and you've never trusted God. Well, let me encourage you this morning. Quit fighting God. Quit fighting Him. Trust Him. God's allowing things in your life because He wants to reveal Himself to you. Just simply trust Him and allow Him to do the work. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you were to die this morning, you're not 100% sure that you'd go to heaven. I want you to come this morning. Brother Nick's going to be out front here. I'd love for you to talk to him and take the Word of God and show you how you can get saved this morning. Maybe God's just working in your heart and in your life. We're going to have an altar call. And you deal with God as He's dealt with you. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You.